going to tell you, you may be seated, but you figured it out. So, please open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. So from here on out, 75% of the bulletin is incorrect, and you'll just have to pay attention. So our Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and beginning in verse 1. And I suppose now you could rise again. We'll read from God's Word. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, everyone, to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, if you would turn to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We see the love and sacrifice of the Savior displayed for us in Isaiah chapter 53, his sacrifice and his love for his people. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see the Apostle Paul speaking of the sacrifice he makes for God's people as he serves God's people. And the Lord called us to love one another as he has loved us, and this portrays how Paul went about doing that in one way. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll begin in verse 1 and read through the entire chapter. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles, and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this on my own will, I have a reward. But if not my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." May God add His blessing to this reading of His Word. You may be seated again. And as you're seated, I ask you to bow your heads and we'll ask the Lord's help as we try to preach His Word. Heavenly Father, we come before You, thanking You for this Lord's Day. Dear God, I give You thanks for the privilege it is for us to gather together and come before Your presence, that we can be in the presence of the holy, 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 almighty God and not perish because of the love of the Savior Jesus Christ, who came into this world and loved sinners and went to the cross to bear the sin of all those who would come to Him, and was crucified, died, and was buried, and rose again victoriously over sin and death, according to the good pleasure of the Father who received His sacrifice as satisfaction for all of the sins of the people for whom He died. Thank You, Father, for this good news. Thank You, Father, for Your Word that guides us and how we might walk in obedience according to You as we love You and keep Your commandments. Strengthen us for this, Lord, because we are weak and You are strong and You deserve glory. You deserve that we should live in such a way that You'd be glorified. And so, Lord, as we hear Your Word tonight, I pray that Your Spirit would accompany it to our hearts and stir us up to glad obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we consider the passage tonight, I'm not going to preach all of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, rest assured. But I do want us to focus on the latter portion from verse 19 on through. But I did want us to hear the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The very first words of chapter 9 are, "Am I not free?" Paul is saying he's free. He's not a slave to these people that he's bringing the gospel to. He's not their slave, but he does serve. He also speaks of the rights that he has. But he says that they don't want to use this right. So he said in verse 15, "But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision." So any payment for bringing them the gospel, he didn't want that. His desire is that they would hear the gospel free of charge and have nothing in the way of their hearing of this good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in order to make that happen, he has purposed that he would be a servant to those to whom he's bringing the gospel in a certain way. As we think about this, I have a short little game here for us to play. It's a Who Am I game. Have you ever played those where you're given a description and you try to figure out who it is? I have a few of these. I'll just do a couple of them now. These aren't particular people. They're sort of categories of people. And so I'll describe someone here, and let's see if you have an idea of who this might be. So this first person, it says, though not my school, I go to class 3 hours every night. I will drive 10 hours in a car with a perfect stranger. I have endured and survived 50 hours of driving under my parents' anxious supervision. Who am I? You know who that is? It's a driver's education student, right? Someone learning to drive. They endure lots of awkwardness for a card that gives them some rights. Okay, here's another. I'm spending thousands of dollars so that experts can give me tasks that will require nearly all of my time for the next 4 or more years. When I'm done, I may continue paying off my debt to these experts for up to 10 years or perhaps more. Who am I? College student. Yeah, that's a little too obvious, isn't it? Okay, here's one last one. I sleep on a wooden deck or on the ground. I will not see my family for most of 3 months. My work begins at dawn every morning, sometimes before dawn. I carry a heavy weight, 20 miles a day. I do all this without being paid. In fact, I'm spending my own money to be able to do this. Who am I? What's that? Not a missionary? They may do some of this. This is a thru-hiker on the Appalachian Trail. All that, their own investment, all these things. So, and there are many, many examples we could give of people who do things that many of us would just say, well, that's miserable and doesn't make any sense. And I would imagine most of us in this room would hear this one about hiking and say, you know what, that is miserable and it's not worth it, right? But I'm one of those guys that likes to walk in the woods and sleep on the ground with some padding. And at the end of the day, I have enjoyed the day. You know, you go through certain things that are difficult, that are trying, that involve a certain amount of suffering even. But it's in the end, if you believe that there's going to be a payoff that is worth it, you'll endure those things, right? You'll endure those things if you believe it'll be worth it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 here, Paul is saying that he is willing to deny himself anything necessary in order to be used by God to save as many people as possible with the gospel, which to Paul is the message of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So this is the gospel. And so Paul, he has a goal. And 5 times in this chapter, he says that it's that he might win. He wants to win some. He wants to win some. And so if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, he says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." So the desire is that they might be won to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said earlier in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 that he plants, Apollos watered, but it is God who gives the increase. And he says, we are God's fellow workers. This is the process that he sees himself as part of, this planting and watering in order that God may bring fruit, that they would win fruit for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the goal. He states this more clearly a few verses later in chapter 9, verse 22. He says, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I may save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. So all for the sake of the gospel. What Paul is saying that he's doing, he's become a servant, and he gives us some examples of what this servanthood looks like. And the thing that he sees as worth it is the ability to present the gospel without presenting any barriers for those who would hear. So he's willing to adapt himself to every person's value system as long as it doesn't mean sinning against God. So he gives us 4 examples in chapter 9, verse 20. He says, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. And the second one, to those under the law. So you have the Jews and you have those who are under the burden of the law. He says, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. And the third group, to those outside the law, so such as the Gentiles. I became as one outside the law. And he's careful here, isn't he? He says, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, that's the fourth, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. And so he says, I've become all things. It's not as though it's just these four things that you really have to be concerned about. Okay, just these four groups, and if you get these groups covered, you're covered. He's saying whatever it is, whoever he's preaching to, wherever he's bringing the gospel, he's careful to be a servant to those people that are hearing him bring the gospel. And so what does that mean for various groups of people? Well, he's already told us earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 here that he has a right to be paid for the work that he's doing. Has a right to be paid for the work. That wouldn't be a sinful thing for him to say that. And he even gives biblical rationale from the Old Testament. It says, hey, God wasn't talking about oxen here. He's talking about taking care of his servants. Right? Also, in chapter 8, it's a little more difficult for some of us. He says he has a right to eat meat. But if that is going to be a hindrance to the hearing of the gospel, guess what he's not going to do? He's just not going to eat meat. That sounds hard to me. For some of us, that sounds really difficult. But this is something he is doing. And why? All for the sake of the gospel. All for the sake of being able to proclaim the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ and not presenting any burden to the hearer, any other difficulty that would keep them from hearing clearly the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So just briefly to consider these four groups, though, he says to the Jews, so those who were still obeying the ceremonial aspects of the law, he was willing to do that. In the book of Acts, we see three significant areas where he's willing to do this. In Acts chapter 16, he had Timothy circumcised, so that wouldn't be a burden to the proclamation of the gospel, and Timothy could work with him in that work. In Acts chapter 18, he took a Nazarite vow, so he wouldn't touch anything that had died, he wouldn't drink alcohol, would not cut his hair. So he took a Nazarite vow so that he could bring the gospel without an extra burden. And so he also joined the Nazarites in their purification rites in Acts chapter 21. So these are things that he was willing to do. He was willing to do the Jewish stuff among the Jews so that he could win the Jews. Okay, that's what he was going to do. Now, the second group, those who were under the law, those who were more closely related to the Old Testament law, who were under that heavy burden, who were careful to go and cross every T, dot every I. And so what did he do? He obeyed the Sabbaths, plural, the new moons and so forth. Those other rituals and rites that were associated with obedience to the Old Testament law, he would do those things, even though he knew that he was free of them in Christ. He was a free man, and yet he was a servant. And so he would voluntarily bring himself under these things. And then there are those who were without the law, the Gentiles, those who were clueless about the law of Moses, that had no idea about those things. One thing you wouldn't see Paul do, I imagine, was if Paul were sharing the gospel with some of these Gentiles, he wouldn't pause and say, excuse me, we just shook hands and I'm going to go wash my hands because you've made me ceremonially unclean. So I've got to go purify myself from being with you. Now, we don't have a modern parallel to that, at least not one that comes to mind quickly. But we can, Christians can, give people the impression that we have been corrupted just by being among unbelievers. We really can, and we get that give off the impression of a certain arrogance when we do that. Now, remember, he is careful to say he is not going so far to disobey God's word. He's not going to disobey God in doing this. He is under the law toward Christ, right? He's not a He's not a slave to the ceremonial law, but he is under law toward God. And so to those without the law, he would live as without the law. Now, one of the things I think we get confused in what we are called to do among unbelievers, I think sometimes we want to moralize rather than evangelize the lost. And I've talked to folks, had conversations where it was a big deal for a Christian to be among unbelievers, and what he wanted to do was try to get them to stop cussing. He wanted them to stop cussing. And I thought, well, that's all well and good, but that's not the point, right? The point is, even cussers can be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what they need to hear. Not that they need to get cleaned up and then the gospel's for them. Right? So we have to be careful about how we go about presenting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so not to bring anything into the way that is contrary to or an obstruction to a clear hearing of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he later says to the weak, this last category, to the weak. Those are of a weak conscience. You know, perhaps people who would have seen him eat meat that had once been used in idol worship would think, well, look at that. He's doing something that's associated with idolatry, associated with idol worship. And so would not listen to Paul preach the gospel because now what can he teach me? He's an idolater. And so to those of a weak conscience that didn't understand that this was just simply meat and it had, if given thanks to God, it would be good for partaking of. He didn't eat that meat. And he didn't receive the payment for his teaching ministry. He was willing to bring on himself these kinds of restrictions. And these were not just the convenient things. Let's remember that. He was really willing to do those things that would make life more difficult for him so that he could remove a difficulty from someone else who has a critical need. Right? They need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's willing to suffer. He's willing to bring on restrictions upon himself. There's a certain restraint here. And it's important to acknowledge that. So years ago at our old summer camp, there was a rule that we weren't allowed to run as we approached the horses, right? They had horses. Sorry, guys. We haven't seen horses at camp in many, many years. But when I was a kid, when the days were better, we had horses. And so as a 9-year-old at 2 o'clock, when feet off the floor was done and I had memorized my two verses, I bolted out that door and I ran across the camp and I got to where the wrangler, I don't know what we called him then, the guy caring for the horses, when he saw me, I knew I had to be walking. Or I would go to the back of the line when it came to riding the horses. So, with all the enthusiasm that was pent up in a little boy who never got to be around horses, who was getting to ride horses during that week, I would find a way for that 9-year-old boy to stop running toward the horses and possibly not be the first person in line. Right? That was a hard thing to do for a 9-year-old boy. I think maybe we underestimate how difficult those types of things can be for people. And it was for me. But because of what it was worth to me, because I knew what I had to do in order to enjoy something, the riding of a horse, I was willing to do that. And as silly as that seems, it was necessary. But why was I supposed to walk as I came to the horses? Right? You didn't want to startle the horses, right? You want to scare the horses away. We have to be careful not to scare the horses away. I was in Chuck E. Cheese once with our kids, they've got the big Chuck E. Cheese costume, right? And there's someone in that costume, and not everybody gets to be Chuck E., but some of them, you know, I guess it's privileged employees get to be Chuck E. Cheese, and I always have a handler, right? Have you ever noticed that? At Kings Island, they used to have those folks in the costumes and someone walking around with them, so I don't know exactly what that person's job is, but they help Chuck E. in this case. And so as we were at Chuck E. Cheese, we were spinning our all the kids' tickets on little plastic things that were going to last a day and a half. And as we were getting ready to leave, there was a little child, and Chucky was here, but the child's back was to Chuck E. Cheese. And so the child turned around, and there was a giant mouse right in the face of this little one. And so the handler said, "Small Chucky." And so Chucky squatted down and became a smaller mouse. Still a very large mouse, but a smaller mouse. So why? Just because of the fear of this little child turning around seeing this giant animal that might eat them, right? So we can do things that place unnecessary burdens in the lives of the people that we are interested in caring for. That may just mean I needed to be careful around horses. That may mean that people in costumes need to be careful around children. But it also does mean this kind of self-limitation, this discipline, is necessary for us as Christians as we are eager to take the gospel to people. We have to come with care. We have to come with caution. We have to come with a certain discipline about ourselves. And so Paul is saying, I have rights, but he says he will endure anything. That's in verse 12. He says, nevertheless, in the middle of verse 12, we have not made use of this right. In that case, he's talking about the right of being paid for his teaching ministry. He says, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Paul wants to see the gospel go forward, and he wants to see it heard without any hindrance. So we ask, do we really, really have to examine all of these situations? Do we really have to go through the burden of all this? You know, can't we just love people? Can't we just go? And, you know, we don't want to suppress evangelism, right? We don't want to dampen this. But if we love people, if we really do want to love people, we have to consider them. We have to think about them. We have to think about who they are, what we know of them. You know, anybody that takes a speech class, you know, one of the first rules is know your audience, right? Know who it is to whom you're speaking. And when we're doing that with the gospel, we need to know our audience as best we can. We need to be a servant to them. That means stop. Don't just be self-involved, just involved in our own little world, but think about those people, those other people. And so as long as there are people who need to hear the gospel, it's going to be necessary for you and for me to be considerate of those people, to think about them, understand what is their value system. How do they see truth and morality and those things? That doesn't mean we have to believe those things, but that does mean that there are things that we can do to either build a bridge or burn a bridge for the gospel's sake. And so when we find out how we can do that, we ought to do that so long as we are not sinning against the Lord. The Lord says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This is a burden. This is a cross to bear, right? And Paul says, but you know, if I had done this willingly, then there's a reward for me, right? That's a good thing to be a servant and preach the gospel willingly. But even if he was just becoming like a Jew to win the Jews because he had to, or like those under the law to win those under the law because he had to, he still says he has a duty as a steward, someone who's been given something and has to take care of that and present it to the next person. That person being a steward, and he's a steward of the gospel. And so it's necessary for him to bear that cross. And you know, this should be no surprise to us. Remember, I think I mentioned this last Sunday, that the Lord Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you've got to do what? Deny yourself. Take up your cross, not once, but daily, and come after me. That's how we serve as his disciples. And so, lastly, we want to see that Paul, he has this goal, which is to preach the gospel, to preach it clearly, to preach it without presenting obstacles or hardships for those who are the hearers. He has a strategy, and that strategy was to be a servant to those hearers, to understand them and understand their value system, and as much as possible work within that so that they can hear the gospel and be freed even from those things that would enslave them. Okay, so he has a goal, he has a strategy, and then he gives this exhortation to us. So that's the example. We've seen Paul at work, right? We've seen Paul, and now if we look in verse 24, it turns to the hearers. So he's speaking to the church in Corinth and the church broadly as well. And he says in verse 24, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. Now, is Paul telling the Corinthians it is their job to become Olympic athletes? No, certainly that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, hey, you who don't like running, you've got to become a runner. So tomorrow morning, 6 o'clock, get up, get your Couch to 5K on your phone, and get ready to go. That's not what he's saying here, right? But he is giving them a responsibility. It's to run in a certain way. Okay, to run. And so he says, run that you may obtain it. Run that you may obtain the prize. He has just spoken of the prize that he's running for. In just the verse prior, he says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. The blessings of the gospel for those people to whom he's preaching. So the unbeliever that gets saved will share in the blessings of the gospel. And that is a joy to the heart of Paul, who loves that neighbor, that unbelieving neighbor. So he wants to cherish that. And so he says here, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain. Okay, so there's a certain way to run. And in verse 25, he says, every athlete exercises what? Self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So remember the wreath that would be worn around the victor's head as a representation that they were the victor. And that's going to wither, and it's going to fall apart, and it's going to go by the wayside. I can remember when my mother brought a box of my trophies to my house and was done with them. She didn't need to store them anymore, right? They were trophies. They were made of not even real marble when it looked like marble, right? There was brass, and there was plastic covered with a gold veneer. And you would find out when the arm or the foot or the soccer ball broke off of that trophy. It was just plastic. It was not going to last. And while they're some cherished memories, they're not reality today. And those things have gone by the wayside. And so there are so many things that athletes sacrifice for. There are people right now, we're in the NFL playoffs, or after today, into the playoffs. And there's been so much sacrifice, livelihoods put on the line in order to achieve something. And does anybody know who won the Super Bowl 3 years ago? Maybe if your team won, you would know, but I don't. We don't. Dean, you might. Dean knows these kinds of things. I don't know. And I'll tell you what, even some of the relatives of the people who won, they don't remember that every day anymore. It's not that big a deal to them. So what I'm saying is, pointing out, is there are these things that people will sacrifice so much to achieve, which really just go by the wayside. And they can be champion for a year, but there's going to be another one in the following year. And so these things are perishable. But the reason we sacrifice is for an imperishable crown. When we win for all of eternity. We win to enjoy the blessings and of the salvation of Christ together with others who are redeemed. And so that requires, though, self-control. It requires temperance. And so it's necessary to control ourselves, to keep ourselves from things that we might indulge in that would not be good for us. And to go ahead and do things, commit ourselves to things that we may not enjoy. Okay, so there's a certain amount of temperance or self-control. In verse 26, he says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. So there's a purposefulness in this. It's not aimless. He has an aim. His life is intentional. He's purposeful about his life. And he wants to bring the gospel. And so his aim is to understand those people that he comes to see. Do you remember in the book of Acts when he's at Mars Hill, right? Paul's there and he sees all these idols. And he's a student of what's going on here, right? He was observing things. He didn't just say, oh, how nice, you know, look at all these things. They're so big and so ornate and so beautiful and just enjoy them and go by the wayside. He paid attention to these things because they were clues about the mindset and the lostness of the people that he wanted to bring the gospel to. And so he was purposeful. He wasn't just beating the air. It wasn't just a jog in the park. He's a sober-minded individual here. And in verse 27, he says, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." He disciplines his body. He makes himself do the things that he ought to do, not the things that he wants to do or enjoys doing, but the things that he ought to do. And it's a discipline. And he understands that if he doesn't discipline himself, he'll ruin this whole thing. If he's undisciplined, he's going to ruin the whole purpose. And so the Lord is calling us to run. To run a race for a prize. To view all of life as an opportunity to serve Christ. To love God by walking in obedience to Him. And to love our neighbors by being a servant to them. Figuring out what's a profitable way to bring the gospel to this person. Is there anything I should or shouldn't do? This is going to be a problem for that. Because I want them to hear the gospel. I want them to be saved. I want to be winning as many as possible for the glory of God and for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord gives us duties here. As I was listening to Pastor Jason Weber's sermon this morning about the church, about the blood-bought brothers and sisters that God has given us to serve, I thought, you know, we have a duty. And as Paul considers what this duty is as far as it concerns the gospel and his calling in the gospel, it means being a servant. It means denying himself. It means working and laboring so that he can bring the gospel effectively to other people, so that he himself does not become a hindrance to a good hearing of the gospel. Let us not be in the way. So in one way, you could say his strategy was to preach the gospel and get out of the way. Preach the gospel and get out of the way. Getting out of the way seems, I guess, a harder thing than we might think. It's not just a passive thing. It takes temperance and discipline and purposefulness in all of our lives. And may we live for that. Because like that student driver that's doing it for a perishable card, it's worth it. It's so much more worth it than that, than a wreath around a head, than a pat on the back. When we preach the gospel and see people saved, we see God glorified, the Lord Jesus Christ who saved you, his sacrifice on that cross being made much of by others, and him being glorified in that. And God gives us the privilege of being his fellow laborer in that great work. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you again for your word here. I thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you have given a gospel that you have caused us to hear. You brought us under the hearing of the gospel in some conversation or in some sermon, some Bible study. Lord, you've given us an opportunity to hear the gospel. And for many of us, Lord, the Holy Spirit has taken our stony hearts and made it fertile ground for that gospel to come in and to bear fruit. And so, Lord, may that happen with those around us. May we love our neighbors, whether they're Jews or those under the law or the weak or those outside the law or whatever, whoever they are, Lord. May we be stirred up to be a servant to them for the gospel's sake, for the glory of your name. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
And as we prepare to leave and go about our week, our last song is a prayer to our Lord to lead us through the week and take us to the places we need to go for His glory. So if you would stand and join me in singing number 170, 170, Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear us when we pray. To receive us, poor and sinful though we be, thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still.
In number 6 we read, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them. So the Lord wants his people blessed. You look to him for his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the name of the Lord.